This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 14th Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to Galatians. A funny sort of Lutheran axiom is we teach doctrines, and no matter how well people understand them, the first is this: the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again for you. This is your justification. Baptism now saves. This is your salvation. But for works, when Luther was pressed on it, accusing Lutherans of all things of denying good works, he said no. It's just that the old Adam always wants to take over when you do, or he will do nothing. So there is this saying about what it means to know first and foremost that you are indeed somebody who has been rescued by Jesus Christ. You have been washed in the waters of holy baptism that St. Paul tells us himself in Romans chapter 6, that if you have died with Christ in baptism, you will be raised with him in the resurrection. So now we understand this, but then there's this thing called the life that we live. And the Bible has many such things in it. And as we were talking about in Bible study today, we must first be mature in the first things. That Jesus Christ is indeed our Lord and Savior. That our works are not to impress Him, but rather as a reflection, as a fruit of the faith that we have been given by the Holy Spirit who calls, gathers, and enlightens His church on earth. So according beginning to the Gospel of St. Matthew in chapter 6, 24 to 34, he says the remedy for anguish and fear in our daily lives is to first seek the kingdom of God. And do not worry about tomorrow. We find the kingdom of God in the faith that the Holy Spirit has created in your hearts in holy baptism, and that He indeed nourishes you with the Word and the Lord's Supper. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we trust in God for our needs. And we gladly pray, then the fourth request of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus does the same for all people, including all the lepers. Remember, there wasn't one, there were 10. All 10, not just the thankful one. So what does this mean? God gives you daily bread without your supplication, even to the wicked. But with this request, we ask that He makes us recognize this and thus receive our daily bread with gratitude, thankfulness, not expectedness, not privilege. When the Spirit illuminates your hearts and your minds, not only can you avoid anguish and fear, but also the envy that poisons your relationships with other people, your fellowship. In Galatians 5, St. Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. Since through the power of the Holy Spirit, they spring from true faith in Christ as the first fruits of the Spirit, St. Paul names these things. First, he names love. From this love flows joy for the well-being of others. Quite the opposite of envy and jealousy, isn't it? He who loves his neighbor and rejoices in his neighbor's good fortune will also live in peace with that neighbor, avoiding all disputes. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's not become boastful, irritating each other, envying each other. Now, in just a little while in the Galatians, beyond our reading today into chapter 6, St. Paul elaborates on this point. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any fault, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ." We should understand the reference to law here, and not as saying we are justified by good works, but rather as redeemed and justified by faith in Christ, we seek to do His will out of love. See what I mean there? That was the accusation to the Lutherans. Did you hear what Dr. Luther just preached to his people? He told them that good works, and this is kind of, it's not even that much of a paraphrase, but it is a paraphrase. They said, if Luther thinks that people are going to work because of the love of God, how will we get them to do anything? As a pastor, I'm both laughing and really angry right now. Because the truth of the matter is, when the religion, when middle-aged Christianity was struggling with this concept, you have now, it became a religion of works and of showing your points on the board and your gold stars across the line. They did not believe that the Holy Spirit would actually change the lives of people so that when they heard the law, it would not be filtered by the old Adam, but by the new man in Christ that says, "That's right, my neighbor does need me. I don't need to do this to get a pretend 1,000 years off my great Aunt Gertrude out of purgatory. I am not a slave in this sense, but I am actually one who loves. And I am not doing this for points or credit." And that's a struggle in religion, because oftentimes people will hear this good news and then think that because they are not saved by works, they have no responsibility in this Christian life. Christians, I know I'm going to really stretch your minds on my next sentence here, but I only have 3 pages today, so I got to get through this. See, no sighing. Anyway, Christians help each other. Christians help each other in the miseries of the present sinful world. This is how they help each other overcome the specific temptations that they are struggling with. Not because your Christian brother or sister is perfect and better than you at everything, but your Christian brother or sister believes the same thing that you do, that we stand only by the Holy Spirit. And that so when that Christian brother or sister stands with you, they're not saying, "Rely on me," but we're both saying, "Let's rely on God instead of our own works." Crazy, I know. The apostle here carries out in greater detail the warning not to envy or provoke one another. His admonition is what it is to the spiritual, those who live and walk in the Spirit and bear the fruits of the Spirit, is not to be angry with the brother who has fallen for the cunning malice of the devil and the world and the weakness of his own flesh. And once again, everybody in Bible study is going, "Huh, St. John was talking about that too, wasn't he?" He was there. He knows. Because if everyone thinks of themselves that they are something while being nothing, that person is deceiving himself. So each examine your own work is what St. Paul is saying. Look at it, and then he will have something to boast about only in himself and not in another, because each one will carry their own burden. He who is taught in the word that communicate in His goodness to the one who instructs Him. It's always the part of the Athanasian Creed that I get pulled over by one of the congregation members after, well, about six times a year when we have a Fifth Sunday or Trinity Sunday. And they always, and I look at it like this, and they go, "He who does good will go into everlasting life, and he that does evil into everlasting punishment." And they're going, "What?" Well, this is St. Paul right here. Look at yourself and look at your works. If you think you're doing them, that you are that awesome, you get everything you deserve. You get to cut the line from Jesus and see how you fly. But the truth of the matter is, when I look at anything good that happened to me this week, this month, this year, I say, "Jesus, thank you." Rather than saying, "I am unbelievable," we become theological Muhammad Ali's. "I'm the greatest." For those of you who are old enough to know who Muhammad Ali is. But if anyone thinks of themselves, look at your own works. God's the first reason for the apostle to oppose self-exaltation was that it is contrary to love. Here he adds the thought that it is also very silly, because he who has the idea of himself that he is something great and extraordinary exalts himself above his neighbors. It is but self-deception if a person tries to convince himself that he believes in Christ and is able to comfort himself regarding God's mercy and forgiveness of sins, and yet allows his flesh to rule with its powers, passions, and bad desires. And you guys struggle with it. It's hard for you to come up to me sometimes and say, "I did wrong." And it's for two reasons. I don't know what they are particularly. But one is because you think that I think you're perfect, and this will shock me into some sort of stroke or heart attack when I find out that somebody in my church dared to be less than perfect. It's probably not that. Or it's also because you say, "Well, Pastor Hoffman is broken and sinful too. What in the world could he have to say to me?" To that I say, come and find out. So that's what it is. We worry that we got to do it ourselves. Our life is too wonderfully perfect to break the facade. But I say to you, don't be deceived, because that's mocking God. For whatever man sows, that is what he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh, they will reap corruption. But who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. I hope none of us went into our gardens this year and dumped a bunch of stinging nettle seeds and hoped that you got beautiful apples and pineapples and weird things that shouldn't grow here anyway, and then look at it and go, "Well, that's just a bunch of stinging nettles." Because that's what our works look like. Because it's impossible to mock God with impunity. He will not be despised. Although he is our merciful Father, he is also the holy and just God whose vengeance he will visit on all who do evil. Therefore, if a person reaps the wrath and displeasure of God, temporary death and eternal damnation, he has no one to blame but himself. He has sowed in his own flesh as he serves desires of his own evil nature. His harvest coincides with his sowing. If you want stinging nettles, plant them. If you want strawberries, don't plant stinging nettles. Completely different is the case of the one who sows for the Spirit, who duly cares for the new man who has been forged in him through the regeneration and the washing of holy baptism, who strives more and more to put on the new man, who according to God is created in justice and true holiness. That person will enjoy the harvest of eternal life. The day that we recognize the seeds we planted were given by God and not us. The day that we realize the harvest that we reap and feast off of was a harvest given by God for our good. But God's grace, the present spiritual life, is, well, it will mature into a life of glory where there is fullness of joy, as St. Paul says, at the right hand of God forever. And some people don't realize that that's a better incentive to live the life that you have. Not to achieve salvation, but because of the joy you've been promised. It's weird to say you have been given something and not asked to pay for it. An incentive for every Christian is to walk by the Spirit and thus obtain this harvest of joy. Don't go at it alone. What I'm saying is, let's not tire of doing good. For so many of us are tired. Because in due time we will reap if we do not faint. So as we get a chance, let's do good to everyone, and especially those of the family of faith. We must practice works of love toward our neighbor. We must help our neighbor. It does not matter if the annoyance that bothers him is of the body or of the spirit. Being our neighbor, in this case, any person who needs your help. I was sort of joking with Bible study today on this because it's true, though. Sometimes it's easier for us to mow our neighbor's lawn than to ask, "How are you doing?" and really mean it. Sometimes it's easier to just do the work and get it over with and say, "Bye, see you next time." We only have to observe one distinction. We should give preference to those first who are from the family of faith, that we strengthen this. Our companions in faith, our Christian brothers, are united to us by the most intimate bonds of communion. I'm not sure if you know this, but the Christian church didn't just exist one day. It consisted of miserable wretches in a society that held up everything Mark read about in Galatians, that they held that to be the highest standard. The highest standard was, I'm going to do for me. I'm going to just be me, 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 me. And St. Paul was preaching so strongly against that. He was saying to these Christians, "Come here, you guys, that's toxic. Get away from that. Be in here, and we're going to learn this. This is who we're going to be." And the Christian church grew by that. Hiding out and meeting together and being with the people who had to live with giant temples dedicated to foreign gods. Giant ones. And leaders who loved those gods and wanted them to worship those gods and the leader himself. And so the Christian family began to be noted by saying, "Look what they do for each other. They wouldn't grow up, they aren't best friends. The only thing some rich and some poor people had in common was Jesus Christ. The only thing they had in common was their baptism. And they would do anything to protect what God had given them charge of." And then the next thing you know, they became big enough. They started to grow and they started to say, look, these people over here need our help. We're going to do it. Stephen, for example. So now, that's who we are. Those are the works that we're called to. Not for gaining points in heaven, but just realizing for the first time in our life that we are not the only person in the universe. To walk in faith is to enter in a special relationship, not with yourself, but with others on the same path. Our church is not actually a church in the historical sense. We call ourselves a synod. A synod is people who walk together, the Missouri Synod, full of imperfect sinners. But our creed belongs to say that I don't care where you're from. I don't care who you are. What I care about is that you have been rescued and we believe, teach, and confess the same things, no matter what kind of music you like. Yeah, even if you like, I won't say it because I'll make somebody mad. But you know what I'm talking about. But what it's about is who you have been made in Jesus Christ, no matter anything else. So we say as a church, a synod means we walk together. And some of us are wearing shoes, some of us are wearing barefoot, some of us are slow, some walk slow, some are fast. But we do it together. The church is a refuge for God's sheep until the Lord comes. Don't ever forget that. This is not a place to come and show us how good you are. We are privileged then to support our brothers and sisters in the faith on this path. The idea is not only to proclaim the gospel to the lost, but also to care for those who have been called to do it. And it's not just me, in case you haven't figured it out. It's all of you. To bear with those who belong to the Lord, not because of anything but being rescued by Christ in the waters of holy baptism. It's a shame for the people that call that symbolic. We can do this only by the help of the Holy Spirit, so that we would receive these gifts with humility. We would receive people who come to our doors that we don't know to say with all humility, I want you to know what we love. And I want you to know that you're part of that. And here's why. Because according to the scriptures, in this, then, only then do we have the peace of God which passes all understanding. And in this world, people are so crying out for peace. And maybe we have to stop looking for it inside here, but find it in the works of the Holy Spirit to our brothers, our sisters, our community. God grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.